You know, last week I began a new message series, and we're calling it Heaven, and I'd like to expand on that further this week. I said that last week was just an introduction. We began laying some foundation for this series. When the thought came to me at first to teach a series on Heaven, I have to admit that the idea was a bit daunting to me. Heaven is a place that I've read about in scripture, so I know it's for real. I've heard about it, but I've never actually been there myself. Gary and I have traveled to many places. We've traveled with our family to 46 out of our 50 states and to a number of places outside of our country, like Bermuda, the Bahamas, Canada, Mexico, Dominican Republic, Puerto Rico, Jamaica, Grand Turk, and you know, we can show you pictures of those actual places. We can attest that they are real places because we've been there. And actually, we've even shown some pictures of our previous visits in previous messages if there was a purpose to do so. But I don't have any travel experience the Bible calls Heaven. Nor do I have any photos to share of what it actually looks like. The Bible talks about a place called hell too, but I've never been there either. But because both of these places are revealed in scripture, in God's holy word, and God cannot lie, I can trust that both places are very real, even though I haven't been to them actually personally myself. The Bible talks about heaven over 500 times in scripture. It doesn't answer all of our questions about heaven, but the Bible does give us some insight into it. I may not have actual photos, but I do have a lot of scripture. And so we'll be presenting a lot of scripture during this entire series. Jesus himself refers to heaven and eternal life or his coming kingdom about 192 times in the four gospels. The scriptures that I opened up with last time that prompted me to do a study of heaven were the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night that he was to be betrayed and the night before his crucifixion. In John 14:1, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the critical events that were about to take place. He said in John 14:1, as you can see on your screen, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me." So Jesus told his disciples not to be troubled or fearful because of the things taking place, even though their world was about to be turned upside down. Can anyone relate? So, then he goes on to say this to them in verses 2 and 3. We looked at this last week also. John 14:2-3 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." So Jesus is preparing his disciples to go through a very dark time. Things are going to be happening that they're not going to be liking too much. Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be lied about. He's going to be scourged, and he's going to be hung on a cross to die. He subsequently tells them that they too will be persecuted and hated by the world. But he tells them not to be troubled, and then he turns their attention towards heaven. He's telling them to keep their focus on heaven as they go through those dark emotional times. He's telling them to look up, to focus on heavenly things and not on the earthly things that they see happening all around them. I believe he's telling his disciples because he's telling his disciples this because he knows if we keep our focus on heavenly things, on God, on his word, even on heaven itself, that can help us to maintain calm in the midst of chaos or in the midst of dark times, because we can trust God. If that advice was good for his disciples, you know, with what they were facing back then, I believe that Jesus' advice would be good for us to follow as we maneuver through, you know, these dark days that we're facing. There is gross darkness in our nation today and all around the world. You know, we're living in a time right now when up is down and down is up. When good is called evil and evil is being called good. When the liberal left and the godless high-tech companies and major media are doing all they can to silence and control the righteous voices of truth, good is being called evil. When Marxist leaders like that of you know, the Black Lives Matter group, who planned, orchestrated, supported, and encouraged violent protesters, looting, rioting in many of our cities over the summer, you know, where buildings and businesses were burnt down to the ground and people were killed and just all kinds of stuff going on. They are now being nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. Evil is being called good. When an election for the highest position in our country is allowed to be stolen, involving other countries and many Judas Iscariots in our own government, in our own country, in our own government, when our government turns a blind eye to the undeniable evidence that has been collected of that theft, and nobody does anything about it, evil is being called good, and good evil. When evil flourishes around us, we can become discouraged. We can become disillusioned and even disheartened. I liken these times that we're facing as being similar to the times, you know, when the remnant in Israel was taken captive into Babylon. They were taken captive along with those Israelites who had turned their hearts away from God, which caused the whole nation to be overrun and taken into captivity. I believe we're just like that remnant that was crying out to God for justice, for mercy, for help. That was a very dark time for them. I know the disciples were facing a very dark time too here in Jesus' day. Good was being called evil, and evil was being called good then. There was deception. There was major fraud, lies, leaders in government, you know, taking the wrong side, taking the evil side. Leaders and many in the church were blinded by the truth. And we see all this happening in our day, too. Gross darkness covers this nation just as it did in Jerusalem back in Jesus's day. And Jesus told his disciples to not be troubled, don't be fearful, but to place their focus upward towards heaven. He said, you know, basically he was saying, keep your eyes on the prize. What you see going on around you is only temporary. So our focus in this series is going to be on heaven for several weeks or as long as God leads us. When things around us aren't going the way we would like to see them going, we need to keep our focus on heaven, on heavenly things, on spiritual things, not on this earthly realm. We need to keep a right perspective and know that all these things happening currently in the earthly realm, they're only temporary. And that God will work out all the details. Someone shared this with me last week while we were talking about heaven. You know, we had started this message series last week about heaven, and I was just encouraging everyone to look up to place your focus on heavenly spiritual things rather than on these earthly circumstances. And then right during the message, God gave this person a vision, and the vision was right next to me in the pulpit. God gave them this vision, and the vision had to do with something that they were dealing with personally in this earthly realm. You know, when we seek God's direction for things that we're dealing with here, you know, when we look up to God, he responds, he guides us. So it's very important to keep our focus on God, on his kingdom. You know, while we sojourn through, you know, this earthly realm, God will guide us. He'll guide us, and we can trust him. He knows all that is going on. And so we can trust him to guide us through it. So last week, we established a few foundational truths from scripture about heaven. We established that heaven is a real place. Jesus wasn't talking about a figment of his imagination. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it weren't true, I would have told you. And then he said he was going to a place and preparing a place for his disciples. So heaven is a very real place. We said last week that the Greek word for that place is tapas. Tapas. It means a spot, a locality, a location, or a place, like a home or a room, an actual place. He said there are many mansions in his Father's house, and here he's talking about heaven. We saw last week that the Greek word for mansion is mone. It means abode. It means mansion, residence. It means habitat. It means lodging or a dwelling. Again, each of those definitions describes something that is real, something that is it's a tangible place. And then secondly, last week we determined that heaven is where God lives. We looked at the Greek word for heaven, which is ouranos. Ouranos. It means heaven. It means the abode of God, where God lives. It also can mean sky or air. And then thirdly, last week, we determined that scripture tells us the direction of heaven, which is upward. You know, the Bible doesn't give us the universal coordinates of heaven, but it reveals its direction from where we are, and it's upward. Last week, we looked at the scriptures that revealed Jesus' ascension to heaven after he had risen from the dead and walked on the earth for 40 days. Ascension means to go up. It means to rise upward. And these are the scriptures we looked at in Acts 1, verses 9 to 11, which said, now when he, Jesus, had spoken these things to his disciples, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up, this is verse 10, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus was taken up into heaven. Heaven is upward from earth. Scripture doesn't tell us everything that we might want to know about heaven, but it does reveal those three things that we looked at last week and more. So we're going to continue to look at what God's word says, what God's word reveals to us about heaven. I don't have pictures, but I do have scripture. I have God's word. Scripture also tells us where heaven came from. In Genesis 1:11, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So So we can see where the heavens came from. God created it. But notice that scripture said heavens, meaning plural. Theologians often mention that the Bible refers to heavens as being plural. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," plural, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." And then in Deuteronomy 10:14, Moses said this. He said, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens," plural, "belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." So heavens can be plural. We looked at the Hebrew word for heavens last week, and it included heaven and heavens. So I want to look at and see what Paul has to say about heaven. And in scripture, he reveals, you know, he had a supernatural experience in heaven. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 12:2 with me, it said, this is Paul speaking. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven." So it stands to reason, if there's a third heaven, there must be a first and a second heaven as well. The Bible doesn't specifically say first and second heaven, but they are inferred because of this mention of a third heaven. Many theologians agree that Paul is talking about himself in these verses, and the concordance says that, 2 Corinthians 12, 3-4, he continues about talking about his experience there. I want to look at that first. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." So that word paradise in Greek, it's talking about a park, a garden, a place of future happiness. That's what the Strong's word refers to. My study Bible says that it's the place of blissful fellowship with God. Blissful fellowship, this place called paradise. Somehow Paul got a glimpse of heaven or paradise. He doesn't know if he was in his body or not, but he visited heaven and he saw and he heard amazing things. Some believe that this event happened during Paul's first missionary journey, when he had been stoned in Lystra and left for dead. But we cannot be certain of that timing. But he saw and heard amazing things. Paul said that there's a third heaven, and it's called paradise. So the theologians have explained that three heavens do exist. They agree that the first heaven mentioned in scripture is our earth's atmosphere. It contains the air that we breathe, the space where birds fly, and the clouds are that water the earth. And I want to look at Psalm 104, verse 12. This speaks of the birds of the heavens. So it says, by them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. So this scripture says that the birds live in part of the heavens. Theologians agree that this is the first heaven. It's Earth's atmosphere. Deuteronomy 28:12 shares this. "The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season, and bless all the work of your hand. And then Acts 14, verse 17. This Paul and Barnabas were really educating the people in Lystra about God. They said this: nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, talking about God, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So the rain clouds are in the first heaven, birds, clouds, and rain. This part of heaven is our Earth's atmosphere. And then the second heaven is referring to what we would call outer space, where we find, you know, the stars, the planets, all the galaxies. If you can go to your Bibles, if you have your Bibles nearby, or you can listen. I don't have this on the scriptures, so there's quite a bit there. You can open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 if you want to follow along. I will read from verses 14 to 18. Genesis 1, 14 to 18. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule by the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. I also want to look at Psalm 19. I'm going to look at verse 1 and go right to 4b and also 6. This is the Amplified version. So the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse of heaven is declaring the work of his hands. In the heavens, he, God, has made a tent for the sun. The sun's rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then I also want to look at Isaiah verse 13 and 10. God is speaking through the prophet regarding the day of the Lord's return. He says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. So theologians tell us that the area of the second heaven includes the stars, the constellations, the moon, and the sun. And then the third heaven is where God resides. That is God's abode. Jesus said, you know, he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for his followers. God dwells in the third heaven. He's not limited to that, but he dwells. His abode is in the third heaven. Heaven represents the presence of God, where God lives. This is the place that that Jesus was referring to, his Father's house, where there are many mansions, where he goes to prepare a place for his followers. So heaven is also a place where the followers of Christ or Christians go when their bodies die. I don't know if you remember, I mentioned the story of little Colton Burpo last week. He was the little boy who had a supernatural visitation to heaven. He had experienced an appendix burst, and he was on the operating table. His spirit had left his body, and after he'd returned to his body, and over the next several months, he began to reveal some things to his parents about that heavenly visit. And one of the things that alerted his parents that Colton had actually been to heaven, even as he was almost 4 years old, who came back with incredible details about things in heaven. And he met people that he had never met before, and just with incredible stories. But one day, Colton's dad was asked to perform a funeral service. It was for someone in their town that he didn't really know, but he was doing the service for them, and it was being held at their church. And Colton, he was at the age where, you know, he was very inquisitive. He wanted answers to questions. And so little Colton was at this funeral that was about to take place, and he asked his dad, "What is that?" He was pointing to the casket. What is that? And his father, who happens to be the pastor of this church, he told his son that it was a casket, and that was where the man who died, he was inside that casket. Colton's normal joyful expression turned immediately to one of intense concern. He slammed his little fists on his thighs, and he pointed to the casket, and he shouted loudly. He said, "Did that man have Jesus?" He shouted this just before the service was about to begin. His family tried to quiet him down. It wasn't really working. they didn't want the deceased family to hear what Colton was saying, but he kept yelling. He said, "He had to. He said, he had to. He can't get into heaven if he didn't have Jesus in his heart." And the Burpos, they couldn't understand Colton's sudden concern over whether a stranger was saved or not. Colton kept saying, he said, he had to know Jesus, Dad. And so his mother and his sister had to physically remove Colton because he was very, very excited. And the Burpos couldn't, they kept Colton away from funerals after that for a while, if they didn't know for sure if the person had received Christ as their savior or not. Colton knew from his heaven experience that you must have Jesus as your Lord and Savior in order to get into heaven. And he described heaven as being a wonderful place that everyone will like, and he wants everyone to be there. So we can glean some information from little Colton. He's grown up, he's a teenager now, but his testimony is powerful. Heaven has also been referred to as paradise, not only by Paul, but by Jesus himself. If you remember, the one thief that was on the cross hanging next to Jesus, Jesus assured that one thief who trusted in him that he would be in paradise that very day. I'm going to look at Luke 23:43. It's on your screen. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." So another person who testified of heaven is Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, after Stephen he boldly shared his faith in his address before the high priest and the other religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, his speech enraged the Sanhedrin. Just before they stoned him to death, Stephen was given an opportunity by God to see heaven. He could actually see into heaven. The window to the third heaven opened supernaturally for Stephen to see. And that's recorded in Acts 7, 55, verses 5 and 6. It's on your screen now. But this is talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then, you know, they rushed at Stephen. They drug him off into the city and they stoned him to death. But see, Stephen saw heaven just before he died. This is the place where Jesus and his Father live. God said this through his servant David in Psalms 66 and verse 1. It's on your screen now. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So God's throne is in heaven. That's the third heaven. His presence is there. Take a look at what it says in Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 9:24 says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So God the Father abides in this third heaven along with Jesus, but the exact location of the abode of God is not revealed in Scripture. We know it's upward. We know it's above principalities and powers. It's also called the heaven of heavens. It's actually called, this third heaven is called the heaven of heavens in Deuteronomy 10:14, 1 Kings 8:27, 2 Chronicles 2:6, 2 Chronicles 6:18, Nehemiah 9:6, Psalm 68:33, Psalm 148:4. I want to look at Deuteronomy 10:14 again. We looked at it before. We looked at it at the New King James Version earlier, but now I want to look at it in the King James Version, not the New Kings, the King James. It says, behold the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. And I want to also just look at Nehemiah 9:6. It says, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host. The earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. In his book, entitled Beyond Death's Door, Dr. Maurice Rawlings interviewed a number of patients of his who had been resuscitated and been brought back to life after being pronounced clinically dead. Dr. Rawlings has been an expert in resuscitation techniques, and because of his close connections to his patients and some of the testimonies that he's heard from them immediately after being resuscitated, he endeavored to record and to begin a series of interviews with the resuscitated patients for his research. His book is the result of that research. And in his research, after interviewing many people who experienced death and survived, he has come to a conclusion that there is life after death. And he reveals testimonies of people who experience heaven and also those who experienced hell. He says that they are both real places. Since his research findings with actual patients, he has turned his life to Jesus and became a Christian in light of his impartial investigations. His own research changed his life. In his book, Dr. Rawlings tells the reader that if they want to be sure that their eternal home is heaven, they must receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he references many scriptures all throughout his book to support his conclusion. Just a few of the scriptures that he uses are John 3:16, John 14:6. He also uses Ephesians 2:8-9. These are just some of the biblical references that he shares in his book. All the actual cases that Dr. Rawlings presents in his book of those who died and were subsequently resuscitated back to life, they all indicate a separation of the spirit from the body as being a fundamental occurrence at the point of death. One of the real life death examples that he shares in his book is that of a 70-year-old accountant who had been taken to the hospital because of chest pains that he was experiencing. This man was rushed from the emergency room right into intensive care, the intensive care unit, and they told him that he had had a heart attack. In the elevator, as they were transferring him to the ICU unit, his heart actually stopped beating. The next thing he reported that he remembered was that he was looking down on his body while his body laid in the intensive care unit. His spirit had been separated from his body. And he said he saw the medical staff performing CPR on him. They were trying to, you know, bring him back to life. And then the next thing he said he remembered, this was his testimony that he was giving to Dr. Rawlings. He said the next thing he remembers is he was traveling through darkness and he came to a very long, big white wall that had a doorway. And he said after walking through the doorway, he said he saw on the other side, and I'm quoting this, he saw this beautiful, brilliantly lit city reflecting what seemed to be the sun's rays. It was all made of gold or some shiny metal with domes and steeples in beautiful array. And he said that the streets were shining. He said that there were people all dressed in glowing white robes with radiant faces. He said they all looked beautiful. Then he talks about hearing beautiful heavenly music. He spoke about seeing a brilliant light, seeing some family members who had died before him, and those people were escorting him to Jesus. He said he's never seen anything like it, and he said everyone there was so happy, and he said he never felt such a strong sense of well-being. But eventually, he said, he found himself back in his body as that medical staff was defibrillating his heart. This man said that he would dedicate the rest of his life to telling anyone who would listen to him about that heavenly experience. It was testimonies like these that caused Dr. Rawlings to believe in life after death and in the Jesus that those who experienced heaven saw. They were relating their experiences in the third heaven, where God and Jesus are. We're still laying groundwork for our study on heaven, and our next week we'll begin looking more at that beautiful, brilliant, lit city called heaven. I look forward to it with you. Remember, during times of uncertainty, or times that are troubling or maybe stressful, keep your focus upward. Keep your focus on heavenly things. Keep your focus on heaven itself. Keep your focus on God. He'll comfort us. He'll direct us. He'll see us through. And we can trust him to take us through anything, even the things that we're seeing happening in our nation right now. I'm going to be closing with prayer. But then if any of you would like to remain on the line to pray together as a congregation, I'm going to ask Pastor Ralph to orchestrate that. But I want to share this. Little Colton told his father that God told him he had to return to Earth because his daddy was praying for him. God hears our prayers. Colton's name is Todd. That's Colton's father. Todd had been in another room of that hospital praying for his son. Actually, he was yelling at God. He was very emotional. He was very upset. And I can relate to that because that was me also. In a small hospital room in Philadelphia, screaming at God because our 1.5-year-old daughter was diagnosed at that time with leukemia. God guided us through that to victory, and he'll do that. He'll do the same thing for our nation with what we're facing now. I just want to encourage people and encourage you to stay on and pray. So we're going to close in prayer now, and then I'll turn this microphone over to Pastor Ralph. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wisdom that you share with us in your holy scriptures. You tell us to keep our hearts focused on you, on heavenly things, as we go through trials of every kind. I pray, Lord, that as we focus on heaven, that you reveal to each of us about this heavenly home that you've prepared for each of us that have accepted you, and that you comfort us and guide us through each and every challenge in our lives. We trust you, Lord, as we lift our nation to you during this dark time, and we ask that your light would shine brightly and guide us all through to victory over the enemy that we see affecting so many people. Open the eyes of all of our hearts to see you and your perfect will and to come into perfect alignment with it. And Father, for anyone within the sound of my voice, whether listening now or in the future on Podbean or on the internet, Father, I ask that you would speak to their hearts, Lord. If they have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I would ask you, Holy Spirit, to reveal yourself to them and help them, Lord, to know that the only way to get into this heavenly place called heaven, this real home, is to accept your son, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your anointing on this message, on your word. And we thank you for hearts being turned towards you. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen.